It's now my pleasure to ask Brother Matthew to speak to us from the Word.
Good morning, little children. And don't think I'm being patronising when I say that. I'm saying that in the context of the reading we had from the New Testament this morning, and particularly with the effect I think this had on some of his disciples, some of Jesus' disciples who heard this, I think really took this to heart, particularly the Apostle John. If he was here this morning, I'm sure he would address you as my little children, because the first letter of John is full of this phrase. You don't have to turn these up, I'll just whiz through them, but in the first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Verse 12 of the same chapter, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." Verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that the Antichrist shall come." Verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him." Chapter 3, verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous." Verse 18 of the same chapter, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children." And chapter 5, verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." It is clear from Scripture that little children are very dear to our Heavenly Father, and we're also very dear to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to the New Testament reading that we took, Mark chapter 9. And we read how Jesus, coming to Capernaum, he realised there was a dispute going on amongst his disciples, and so he asked them a question. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. "And Jesus came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.'" And it's clear that this is a very young child. The fact that it says Jesus took him in his arms, we can imagine him with a toddler in his lap. And if we go to the parallel record in Matthew chapter 18, it does make this clear in the expression that Matthew uses. Matthew chapter 18, reading from verses 2 to 5. "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me." Jesus wanted his disciples not just to enjoy children's company, but to learn from them, to learn lessons from them. And we can see this on more than one occasion. We have this occasion which we've just read in Matthew 18, which is the same as the occasion that we read of in Mark. But also in chapter 19, verses 13 and 14, again, Jesus has children brought unto him. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. "Then were brought unto Jesus little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And these disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." But surely we're not expected to be completely childlike. Surely there are advantages in some of the worldly wisdom we gain as we come to adulthood. And we know that's the case, don't we? We know that it wouldn't be a good thing if we were to always remain as completely childlike. And also there's a big difference between childishness and childlikeness. And it is childlikeness that we're to aim for. Children do not grasp after things that adults do. It is interesting that when Jesus uses this child to teach his disciples a lesson, it's after they've been disputing about who is to be the greatest. Children do not seek status. They don't compare what they have with what others have. I'm talking here about little children. Children under the age of, say, 4. Obviously, once they get a bit older, they do compare what they have with others. But young children, they don't look at what others have got and get jealous. They're accepting. Their needs are their desires, and these are very simple. You can boil them down to 2 things. First of all, to be fed, and second, to be loved. To have spiritual food and to have bodily food. To be nourished physically and to be nourished spiritually. If they could utter a prayer, it would be, "Give us this day our daily bread." In their encounters with the world around them and with others, they have a curiosity and a hunger to learn. They are not judgmental. There is no such thing as prejudice with children. If you took a 2-year-old child of the leader of the Ku Klux Klan and the same child of a leader of the Black Power movement, they would relate to each other with curiosity and interest. The prejudice only comes later when they learn it from adults, or when their perceptions are coloured by negative experiences. Sadly, this is already beginning to happen by about the age of 3. And although it's a gradual process, there's a certain innocence that we begin to lose quite early on in life. Before this age, there is a time when the infant is unsullied and pure in its responses. Free from care, unaware of self, it acts without reflection. It will stay where it is put, without asking why. It doesn't try to figure things out. It just goes along with them. It trusts those who look after it, who have its care. It is part of the current of their life, without trying to change it. Each perception that they have is fresh, seen without preconceived ideas to colour it. Each day and each experience is new. Children are not egotistical. We can only be egotistical when we have developed a very strong sense of ourselves and who we are, a sense of ourselves as separate from all others. It's believed that when a baby first smiles at its mother smiling at it, it makes no distinction between itself and its mother. It is truly part of the whole. Children are far less self-aware than adults, and so there is no barrier of inhibition between what they feel and the expression of what they feel. Their actions and reactions are spontaneous. They have no real idea of future and past, so they live fully in the present. They don't make plans, so they can't be disappointed when plans fail to materialise. If they could express a philosophy for their lives, it would be, "Take no thought for tomorrow." If they suffer pain, once the pain is gone, they no longer suffer, brooding over it like adults do, or worrying in case it returns. Childhood is a blessed state, and perhaps this is why so many of us as adults are drawn to children. Of all humankind, they are the closest to Eden, to man's original state, when we were naked but knew it not, when each day was free of care, when each day was innocent. But we know that this blessed state doesn't last. Slowly, from the events that shape us and make us who we are, a sense of self arises. And the circumstances that cause this to happen are more or less the same for each one of us. We are each of us born into a family, and the way that family receives us and relates to us begins to form in us a consciousness of who we are. we become manifest to ourselves and to others. Parents witness an individual personality taking shape. And the child begins to realise that their actions cause reactions in others, that actions can to some degree influence a future for ourselves. We begin to learn a language and begin to understand and express ourselves. And with the language comes a culture of which we become a part. And that culture's ideas, good or bad, its likes and dislikes, its virtues and vices, its preferences and prejudices, become absorbed into our pattern of thinking. At some point, the child becomes aware that other beings around it have a sense of self and an expectation of what is their due. And they begin to think of themselves also as a separate self, and that they also have rights. And it's at this stage that a child will begin to use the expression, "It's not fair." Life isn't unfair. We make life unfair by our expectations. When we expect something that we feel is due to ourselves and events prevent it happening, we label it unfair. The kingdom of God is the same. We can't make it come about according to our expectations. We have to go with the flow. We have to let it be. Now, as I said, there's a big difference between childlikeness and childishness. And I think we would all agree that there are certain things that we learn as we become adults that are absolutely necessary. We wouldn't want to go back to childhood without retaining some of the wisdom we gain as adults. It's a good thing that adults have the tact and self-restraint that is lacking in children. That as adults we don't throw tantrums when things don't go our way. That we know how to share with others, to consider the feelings of others. If you'll come with me to the first letter of Corinthians, Paul gives us an idea of how we are to be childlike, how we are to take this lesson of the Lord Jesus and apply it to ourselves. 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So Paul is telling us to retain the wisdom that we gain as adults, but as far as malice and other negative inclinations, the inclinations that make us sin are concerned, be children. Try to make ourselves innocent of these things. Also, if we go to the first letter of Peter and chapter 2, and reading the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the world, that ye may grow thereby." So we can see there from the words of Paul and from Peter that we're to become children as far as malice is concerned, as far as hatred and all kinds of negative emotions are concerned. Try to be like children. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus when he sent his disciples out and he told them to be wise as serpents, but simple as doves. We could almost say simple as children, couldn't we? As adults, we gain sophistication in our thinking, but we must learn to also retain some of the childlike qualities, or if we have lost them, to try to recover them. It's good that we've learnt to restrain from indulging our desires at the expense of others, but it's a shame that we lose some of the innocence of childhood, these things that are very precious before God. The openness of children, the humility, the simplicity, the spontaneity, the lack of egotism that make children so teachable. We have to be teachable if we are to come to the Lord God in an acceptable way. During our readings in the week, We read about how Solomon was made king, didn't we? And Solomon we recognise as being a very wise man, a prudent man, a shrewd man. But how did that wisdom begin? If we turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. We read in this chapter of how Solomon, as the new king, is given a vision, and God appears to him in this vision, and he asks him to ask for whatever he will. And Solomon answers in chapter 3, verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." So his wisdom began with this attitude of a little child, of humility, lack of ego, simplicity, dependence, looking to God to show him the way. We also see the same thing in the apostles of the Lord Jesus, the willingness to be led, to sometimes be shown your faults in a very blunt and almost embarrassing way, and be able to take that as a child would, and to accept the lessons that we have to learn. We know that the Apostle John had to learn the lesson that Jesus gave him about not wanting to be the greatest more than once. And perhaps this is why he took the lesson of the little children so much to heart, and why he uses that expression. We know that later on, his mother brought him and his brother before Jesus, asking to be the ones that would be on his right and left hand in his kingdom. And the Apostle Peter also had to learn again and again. We read in John chapter 3, we won't turn to it, I don't know you're familiar with this, of how Jesus told Nicodemus of the need to be born again, to be born of water and of the Spirit. And if we think of becoming a child as being like a rebirth, each time we have our eyes open to something new, something that changes our perception, makes us alive to a new realisation, we are, in effect, spiritually reborn. And we can see how this happened several times to the Apostle Peter. First of all, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we read of how Peter was first called and of how he quickly left his fisherman's nets to follow Jesus in a way which was quite spontaneous, as a child would be. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 to 20. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So we can see Peter's first response to Jesus was spontaneous, to recognise something about this man was special. Perhaps he recognised that he was a prophet. Perhaps he'd had an encounter with him before that made him realise it was important that he follow him. But that was only Peter's first rebirth. If you go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 16, this is where Jesus asked his disciples, who did men say that he was? And then asked them, who do you say that I am? And verse 16, we have that response from Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. At this point, Peter realised fully who Jesus was. More than a prophet, he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. His eyes were opened anew. But then, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we read of Peter's denial, and perhaps the most painful rebirth that he went through, where he was shown his own failings only too clearly. But we read in John, at the end of John's Gospel, of how he was reborn again and reinstated by the Lord Jesus and told to feed my sheep. But even then, it wasn't finished. We read in Acts chapter 10 of how Peter had to have his eyes opened again to be got rid of prejudices that he had. Acts chapter 10 and beginning to read at verse 9. This is where Peter was called to go to Cornelius the centurion, the Gentile believer, to go and baptize him. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And read how Peter, by this vision, recognised that God was showing him that the Gentiles, who before now he had considered to be unclean and beyond the pale, were to be accepted by God. He had to rid himself of his prejudices as a Jew and preach to Gentiles. But still, it seems the lesson wasn't completely learned. For if you go on to Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, we read of how there was a dispute amongst the apostles in the early church about how they should deal with these Gentiles. Should they be circumcised as the Jews? Should they follow the law? Verse 7 of chapter 15. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Sounds very straightforward that Peter had got it the first time, doesn't it? Well, when we read between the lines and look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, this was actually a much more difficult thing for Peter than it seems in the reading from Acts. We go to Galatians and chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul tells us, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So we see here that Peter had to be put right by Paul. Imagine how much humility this took for Peter, the apostle who had been with Christ, the apostle who had been the chief amongst the apostles, being set right by the newcomer, the latecomer of the apostles, the upstart perhaps. Peter took this lesson and he led the other apostles to accept what Paul had withstood him to his face and told him. So we can see how the humility, the childlike humility that Peter had, enabled him to keep on learning. And we have to try to have the same humility, to be like the apostles Peter and John, to learn the lessons, sometimes painfully. We are baptized in water just once, but we have to be reborn spiritually many times, to become children again and again, to daily open our eyes new and ask, "What can I learn that I didn't know yesterday? How can I be more transformed?" We have to be ready to have our perceptions turned upside down again and again, rather than to let them solidify into prejudices and rigidly held default positions, to allow parts of our character to die that a new Christ-like person can be born, to constantly be in the process of becoming. Once we stop being reborn, we die. "For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein."